The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from them, among your own selves, will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful to have you with us as we start this brand new series this morning. We want to look at God's Word to try to discern and understand what it is for us to engage in the life of God and to engage with one another in His church. And so we want to take some steps, kind of think through some ideas, and we're going to start off this morning by looking at that passage in Acts chapter 20. James Clear wrote a really helpful book called Atomic Habits. In Atomic Habits, basically his thesis is taking small steps incrementally over time will shape us, that habits ultimately shape us. They can shape us for our good. If you want to become a virtuous kind of person, then you need to engage in habits of virtue. But they can also malform us. Bad habits can have just as big of an impact and effect on our lives as good habits can. And so in an article that he wrote, though, a few years ago, I believe, he described some research on the notion of change. And we often are commonly introduced to the idea that habits are formed in about 21 days. Well, the research actually shows us that it takes somewhat significantly longer than that, that just over 2 months is the average time and length that it takes for habits to have a profound shaping influence on our lives. And so we can be shaped for the good or we can be malformed by the habits that we are investing ourselves in. Well, this is valuable and important insight for us as we consider our passage this morning and this whole series that we're stepping into. Like, as this worldwide COVID pandemic began to affect all of us, Our city shut down on March 22nd. And we were not able to gather again, to meet together in person as God's people until June 21st, just over 3 months. And what we know is that during that time, we had all kinds of effects going on in us and around us. We were being shaped and even reshaped in all kinds of different ways. I know this because I've had conversations with so many of us that have testified to that reality, that we have been affected in all kinds of ways. Routines were upended. People were beginning to try to figure out how to work from home and have kids fully present around you, try to help them in their educational process. Like, routines from the get-go were just massively upended. But we also know that patterns of thought were affected. And we began, like some of us who are more prone toward fear and anxiety and worry, we were inundated with all kinds of terrifying reports nearly hourly for the first couple of weeks. Like, can you remember that? Like, when we first began to consider, like, shutting down our city, the fast and furious pace that information was coming into your life. I mean, it seemed like there came this moment where it's like, I cannot read anymore because it's just going to change in the next couple of minutes. I can't keep up. And so what we have to understand as well is our lives have been affected spiritually. And we've had routines and habits upended in our lives, that our engagement with the Lord and our engagement with God's people has been affected. And so what might it look like for us in the next several weeks to re-engage our minds and our hearts around the things of God with the people of God? What might it look like for us to kind of do a soft, mild reset, where we begin to reassess our habits and reassess our patterns of thought, reassess the way that we're engaging in the things of God, reassess the way that we're engaging with the people of God? What might it look like for us to do just that? And so for us to think about re-engaging the things of God with the people of God, I think it's valuable for us to begin from the first place asking, what is the church? Like, if we're to be the kinds of people who are engaged together in the life of God as His church, then it seems valuable and significant for us to ask the question, well, what then is the church? These people, this thing that we're to engage together with. How do we go about this in our day-to-day lives? What we're going to see this morning from Acts chapter 20, and then we're going to look at some thoughts from 1 Peter chapter 5, is that the church is the flock of God bought by the chief shepherd's blood. The church is the flock of God bought by the chief shepherd's blood. And I think that's going to have a profound impact on how we think about this question, what is the church? So what is the nature of the church? Like, is the church just another social organization, a volunteer-driven organization? Is the church a building? Is it a place? Or is it something else? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he is engaging the leaders at the church of Ephesus, as he's saying his farewells to them, on the one hand, he's reminding them of the pattern that they saw in his life. That his life was lived as an example for them of what it looks like to engage in the things of God with the people of God. But he shifts here in verse 28 to then begin explaining and unpacking for them what they need to think about as he leaves. Like, what are you going to do once the Apostle Paul is gone? He wants to unpack that question. And here in verse 28 then, he opens up to us an image, a picture of what the church is in its very nature. He says in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The first thing that we need to see is that the church is described as the very church of God. That is, it is a flock, he says. This language of the people of God being described as a flock of sheep is found throughout the scriptures. I mean, it's found in the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, and here the Apostle Paul is picking up on that language for us. And in that language of describing us, the people of God, as his flock, it's carrying with it the notion that we're people who need to be cared for. We need to be shepherded. We need to be protected. We need to be fed. Like, that's what it means to be the flock of God. And in fact, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 23, God levels these accusations against the leaders of God, saying that they were evil shepherds. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to your evil deeds," declares the Lord. Like, they failed to care for the people of God, to protect the people of God. And so God is going to intervene and he's going to act. And in verse 4, he says, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be any missing," declares the Lord. I couldn't help but think of the picture in John chapter 10 describing Jesus as the good shepherd. What a contrast. The people of God in the Old Testament, what they knew and what they saw were evil shepherds who weren't caring well, who weren't leading well, who weren't feeding well. In fact, instead of protecting, they were exploiting. But Jesus says that he came and he is the good shepherd. He says this in John chapter 10, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." See, leaders are ones who are supposed to care for and protect and lead and sacrifice for God's people. You should always beware of a leader who wants to lead but doesn't want to sacrifice. That is a scary place to be. And so the people of God are described as this flock. And he goes on to say that this flock is to be called the church of God. Now, in this phrase, the church of God, it carries forth really two basic ideas. On the one hand, it should cause us to think that this is the church that God possesses. It's his church, the church of God. He's the one who leads it, who's over it. This is no mere social organization. The church is not a place. It's not an organization. It is God's church. I mean, what difference would it make if we began to think of the church as the people of God who live under his reign and rule? Like, how would it change us to think that my brothers and sisters who are a part of this local church, they belong to God? How would that change the way that I interact with people? How would that change the way that I speak about people? When you're sitting around with others, how would that affect the way that you speak about people who aren't in your presence? How would it change the way that we think about what it means to do life together? If we really are truly at the heart of it all, the church of God. And this is a church that's not just a people, not just possessed by God, like he has leadership over, but it also carries with it the notion that this is the church is to be characterized by God. Like that the marks of the Lord should be on his church. That we should increasingly look more and more like him in our posture toward one another and toward the outside world. That we would have the marks of mercy and grace, compassion, love, hope, goodwill. Like that the fruit of the Spirit would be pouring forth from us individually and corporately. That we would be gentle and kind, gracious, loving. I mean, what would happen if your life and mine began to look more and more like that? And then what would that mean for our life together if we together looked more and more like people who were full of grace, mercy, truth, and love? This flock of God that's the church of God that's to be characterized by God is, he says, has been obtained by the blood of Jesus. Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Like the cost of your salvation and mine was the very blood of Jesus. I mean, this should say something to you in this moment about your worth and your significance. Your salvation came at a very costly price. And so your life is then endowed with meaning and purpose and significance because you're in Jesus. I mean, how would it change us if we could be reminded regularly of our worth in the eyes of God? He gave up his one and only son for you and me. We might find life in Jesus. No matter what else is being told to you about your worth, value, and significance, this should scream to you something far more significant, far more rich, that should affect us far more deeply. That the church is the church of God because of the blood of Jesus. Like, this is no $10 per month gym membership. Like, do you see that this is so much more significant? Like, you don't quit the church like you want to quit the gym. Like, there's something about the very nature and the heart of what it means to be the people of God that should have this weighty sense of significance for us. It should tell us something about what it means for us to engage with one another, to relate to one another as the church of God. Like, if we really believed this to be the case, if we saw the costly nature of one another's salvation, how would it change the way that we relate to each other? How would it affect the words that we use with one another, the things that we say about one another? That we would be filled with mercy, grace, compassion toward another. And this church of God that's obtained by the blood of Jesus is led by the Spirit of God. This is not a natural organization, but a supernatural body that's led by the Spirit. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Spirit has made you overseers. The Spirit of God is the one who's at work. Spirit of God is the one who's empowering and moving and leading us as his people. You see, there's a common misconception that because we have a tendency to think that the church is just like any other organization, then what we think is it can be, it should be, just merely and simply led like any other organization or a business. Like if you just apply the right principles of business and have the right business acumen, and you should be able to lead the church. And now don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with those things, but what this passage is telling us is the church is no mere natural organization, but it is a supernatural body. We're to be people who are led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, working to keep in step with the Spirit of God. That's a different deal. What would it look like if we became the kinds of people who were working diligently together to keep in step with the Spirit of God? How would it affect our relationships with one another? How would it affect our posture to the watching world? How would it affect our relationship to those who are outside of Jesus? How could it helpfully change and transform us in such a way that we become people who are marked by God? I mean, I think at the very least, the Apostle Paul wants us to see it would mean that we would be people who are led by the Word. I mean, that's where he concludes in verse 32, this thought, "And now I commend to you God and to the Word of God, His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified." He commends to us God and His Word. So if we want to be people who are characterized by God, who are led by the Spirit of God, then we need to be people who are living in and by the book. That's how the Spirit leads, directs, and speaks to His people, is by His Word. The church is the flock of God, bought by the chief shepherd's blood. So then what is the nature of our life together? Just a couple of thoughts that I want to give us from 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And then down in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The thing that we need to see is together we need to humbly follow the chief shepherd. Like in verse 4, we see that Jesus is rightly the senior pastor of every local church. And so together as His people who are being led by the Spirit, who are marked by God, we're to look to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, who is our senior pastor, and we're to humbly follow Him. Like we have leaders in this church who sacrificially serve. Like, I get to see it. I get to see leaders giving of their time, energy, and effort in Kids Co., student ministry, our musicians, our hospitality team, gospel community leaders are going to work tirelessly caring for us this year. And as amazing as they are, not one of them has yet to step forward and offer up their life for you or me. And so as we look to Jesus, the chief shepherd, the one who gave His life for us, we should be led to this humble posture of following after His leadership. But then we need to see that as we follow after his lead, we need to be the kinds of people who are mutually caring and loving one another. There's this interesting dynamic that's taking place in chapter 5. He says, "First, I exhort the elders among you." So among the church, the people of God, there are these elders who are to shepherd, to lead. And then he says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." There is this mutual care and love that's to exist among the people of God. That we're to care for one another, shepherd and love and protect and encourage, challenge. There's this relational dynamic that's being put on display for us. That leaders are people who are among the people of God. Like, I'm just part of the people of God. I'm an ordinary dude. Like, I want to live an ordinary life because we need one another. Like, I need you, you need me, you need one another. And there's this picture that's put before us of this mutual love and care that we can have for one another. And so that should lead us to live a certain kind of life amongst an actual church. Like, not thinking about who are the people that I want to be around, who I want to be among, but instead, who are the people that God has placed me among? How do I love them, care for them? Like, the natural person looks around and asks only the question, who's like me? But the spiritual person, who's being led by the Spirit, looks around and asks the question, who has God placed me among? And how do I care and love those real people in real ways? The church is the flock of God bought by the chief shepherd's blood. And so what would keep you from giving your life to Jesus? Like what would keep you from seeing this picture of one who laid down his life for you? Like we know leaders who exploit for their own benefit. But Jesus is not anything like that. In fact, he gave up his life. He didn't just sacrificially serve. He gave up his life. What would keep you from giving yourself over to him, trusting him at his word, following after his leadership? Maybe this morning you need to take the step to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. Let us know. Fill out that communication card digitally. Let us know that you want to talk to somebody about what it would mean to follow Jesus. For the rest of us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, what does it look like for us to reset our lives this fall? Well, I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, am I being spirit-led? Or am I being led by something else? Am I being led by fear? Am I being led by worry? Am I being dominated by the culture? Or am I looking to the Spirit of God to provide leadership over my life, my family, and trusting them to his care? What would it look like for us to be people of the Word, both personally, spending time with God daily in his Word, but also corporately? There is a command in the Scripture that the people of God are to gather corporately, that we might be taught together by God's Word. And we can do this together, like in environments like gospel communities. Like, so Carson said, this is the last day to kind of sign up and get engaged. Like, we want you to do that because we want you to grow in Jesus, to discover who he is, and then to grow in him, that we might do that together as his people. Like, what are the steps that you need to take this year? Who could you take the initiative with this week? Like just two quick snapshots from the last 6 months and conversations that I've had. The conversation with a couple who described to me how difficult it was for them to connect with people. And they're finding it so difficult to find a place here. You don't know who has that story right now. You don't know who might be struggling right now. Taking the initiative to care for, to love, that could be really significant in the life of somebody this week. I talked to another guy recently who just described how difficult it was to connect because he felt so out of place. He came from a very different background than a lot of us in this room, and he was finding it really difficult to connect. You don't know who's struggling in that way, and your simple initiative this week could be a significant encouragement to someone. How could you take the initiative? What's it going to look like for us to engage in the mission of God together? Like, who are you praying for right now? Who are you engaging in gospel conversations? Who are you going to give time to this week? Who are you going to call up and check in on? Like, what could it look like for us to engage as the people of God, caring for one another and living on his mission? And so as we come to this moment of the Lord's Supper, remembering his body broken, his blood shed, that was the cost of your redemption if you're in Jesus. We remember his broken body and his shed blood so we could see the cost of our salvation, that we could be reminded of his love, his mercy, and his grace. And as we're taking part in this just momentous remembrance of his grace, like, would you pause and ask the Lord, what's it going to look like for you and I to re-engage together this year? To re-engage around the things of God, with the people of God. The church is the flock of God bought by the shepherd's blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that in your kindness and mercy and grace you have spoken to us. God, you have said you want us to set our minds on you and the word of your grace. And so as we continue in this morning, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would teach us, shepherd us, encourage and challenge us. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.